Hi, this is Deacon Mike, and thank you for joining us as we look at the readings for the seasons of Lent. This week we're going to examine the history and theology of Lent, as well as spend some time looking at St. Luke, the author of the Gospel for year C. The word Lent comes from an old English word meaning lengthening of daylight in springtime. In the early church, the season of Lent was for catechumens, those wishing to join the faith, and for penitents who want to rejoin the faith. In the Eastern Church and the Roman Rite Catholic Church, 40 days is considered the time of length, but we must remember that 40 is merely a symbol, meaning some significant length of time. The Israelites were tempted in the desert for 40 years and lost. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and won. Lent technically begins on Ash Wednesday and concludes on Thursday evening of Holy Week with the Mass of the Lord's Supper. Today there is a twofold purpose for Lent. Again, it is for those preparing for baptism and initiation into the Roman Catholic Church, and it's also a time for those already baptized to renew their baptismal promises. Traditionally, Lent is a time of penitence. We are human beings with shortcomings, but we have potential, and so we repent as an external sign of God's forgiveness. Why do we give up something for Lent? Because we need a sign of fasting, a sign of giving up something to improve our life. Now, there is a difference between fasting and abstaining. When one fasts, one reduces the amount of things one intakes. To abstain is to give up a certain quality or type that interferes with our practicing being a son and daughter of Christ. So why did the church decide that there was to be no meat eaten during the season of Lent on Fridays? Three possible explanations are offered. The first one is that most of the apostles were fishermen, and some people felt that Lent was given up to give fishermen a chance to improve their income. The second reason is that fasting would spoil meat. Fish, however, was very well preserved, and so they wanted to focus on eating fish instead of meat. The third possible explanation, and the one that I personally enjoy, is that the fish were considered humble animals, and as Jesus was humble, what better way to join with him symbolically than to become a humble person by eating a humble meal? Pope Paul VI made a beautiful comment about what we are to give up for Lent. He remarked that we should give up those things that make us self-centered for the sake of an interior conversion. Giving up things is not meant to be a publicity stunt, just to let people know that you are religious. Why the color purple? In the Roman Empire, purple denoted two different kinds of feelings. Purple was used by the nobility in the southern part of the Roman Empire, while in the northern part of the Roman Empire, purple was used as a sign of sorrow. And in the 12th century, purple was decided to mix both of these feelings. We are sorrowful, but yet we have our redemption in the nobility of Jesus Christ. Lent begins on Ash Wednesday. The Old Testament reflects a religious ritual from prehistoric times. We read in the book of the prophet Jeremiah to gird yourself in sackcloth, roll in ashes. Ashes was the external sign of an interior repentance. Jesus also cites the use of ashes as repentance in Matthew chapter 11, verse 21, and in Luke chapter 10, verse 13. There is scarce recorded use of ashes until the Middle Ages. Ashes were used with the order of penitents, those who had confessed their sins and were doing penance over a certain length of time. However, later this use of ashes spread throughout the whole church for all of us to remind ourselves that we are human. We make mistakes, and we need to repent. In the year 960 AD, there is reference to the use of sprinkling ashes for both men over their entire heads and for women simply making the sign of the cross on their foreheads. In the Middle Ages, ashes was to remind us that we are sinful, that we make mistakes, and that we must avoid punishment, otherwise we will return to dust when we die. However, with Vatican Council in the 1960s, we recovered the baptismal character of ashes, not so much focusing on our sinfulness, but on our conversion, to turn away from sin and to be faithful to the gospel. It is a way for us to remember who we are before our God. This year, the majority of the Gospels read will come from St. Luke. Who was Luke? He was a companion of Paul. He was an educated physician, first of the body, later of the soul. Paul speaks of Luke as a beloved companion among the uncircumcised. Luke is the only New Testament writing from a Gentile, one who was not Jew. He was a master of both elegant Greek and common Greek. Elegant Greek is that precise writing style used when writing important documents, where common Greek was the language of the streets. He comes from Antioch in Syria, which was the third largest city in the Roman Empire. He is also the only author of a sequel, the Acts of the Apostles, and you can't understand one without the other. In Acts, he writes about what he sees, which completes the gospel he writes, which is what he heard about Jesus. Luke never knew Jesus personally, but like so many others, knew of him. Romans, Greeks, Turks, and Africans were all calling on the name of Jesus. Through his understanding of Christianity, Luke believed in the conviction that we are saved by a commitment to God through Jesus. And he explains how this influence does not end with the cross, but the influence of Jesus continues to direct and guide us even to this day. Tradition tells us that Luke was written sometime in the 80s, but scholarly studies suggest it may have been written as early as the 60s AD. Some of the evidence cited is that Paul is arrested in Rome in 62 AD, but there is no word of his outcome or fate. Which certainly, if the Gospel had been written or Acts of the Apostles had been written in the 80s, this would have been mentioned. There is also no mention of government persecutions and no hint of the temple destruction in the year 70 AD. Luke is defending Christianity to the Roman authorities. As you read Luke, you will discover that he is more sympathetic to Rome than the other Gospels. Perhaps this is because of Luke's Gentile influence. For three examples, we only have to look at Pilate, where Pilate says, "I find no case against this man. What harm has he done? And he has done nothing to deserve death." Luke is a very orderly account that is an artistic and spiritual masterpiece. In Luke, Jesus is less verbose and more of a man of action. Both the Gospel and Acts are written to a man identified as Theophilus. Is this a real person? Or is this written to the general populace, as the word Theophilus simply translates as a lover of God? There are many parallelisms in the Gospel of Luke. For example, in chapter 1, verse 5, we read that Zechariah and Elizabeth were in service to the temple. And then at the end of the Gospel, in chapter 24, verse 52, after Jesus ascends, we read that the disciples returned to Jerusalem and continually were in the temple praising God. How the temple begins and ends the Gospel of Luke. Jesus' earthly ministry in Luke begins with prayer, as we read in chapter 4, verse 1, the temptation in the desert, where he is spending time in prayer. And the Gospel of Luke concludes in chapter 23, verse 46, with Jesus saying a prayer, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." Luke uses the Gospel of Mark as a major source of his writing. Over 60% of the Gospel of Mark is found in Luke, but there are some variations. But this does not change what we call the bottom line, which was a Jewish tradition that the story or the presentation of the facts can differ as long as the bottom line, what is the author trying to convey, does not change. It is only in Luke that we read of the Annunciation, the finding of the child Jesus in the temple at age 12, the story of the prodigal son, and the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke is written for Gentiles and diaspora Jews, those Jews who, after the Babylonian captivity, decided not to return to the Holy Land, but stay where they are settled. Questions are being raised. God did not keep his promises to our ancestors, so why should he keep them for us? This is the false assumption that Luke is trying to correct. Jesus is the fulfillment of a plan set in motion long ago. Luke shows that Jesus was the promise of the Old Testament, of a Messiah, one to come to save the people. But now there's a twist in Luke. He comes to save not just the Jews, but all people. Salvation begins with the proclaiming of the kingdom of the Spirit descending at Jesus' baptism. Jesus comes to save Israel. He is the promised Savior of the Old Covenant. It is interesting that in the Gospel of Luke, the commoners are more open and accepting of Jesus than the stubborn leaders of the people at the time. Jesus also comes to save all nations, showing that Gentiles can also achieve salvation. The temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed, and Rome is the new center of the world. Jesus also, in the Gospel of Luke, is very concerned for those less fortunate than him. He heals the ear of the slave that was cut off in the Garden of Gethsemane. The woman at the well. Jesus shows much concern for women in his gospel, as well as concern for his executioners and the repentant thief. Overall, Luke is telling us Jesus comes to save all, not just a select few. And we have to choose to follow him to be saved. This is Deacon Mike reminding you to live the Word.